Good evening, church. It is good to be here this evening. My name is Daryl Woodard. If you don't know me, I'm the son of Tom and Zola Woodard. I've preached here several times over the years. It's sort of become a regular thing. Last year I was unable to make it. My work prevented me from coming. And I'm happy that I'm able to be here again. I'm going to preach this evening about membership. We talk about placing membership at a local congregation. And I brought up this lesson originally for my congregation because of three or four reasons. One, I had at least two different people who were visiting and thinking of placing membership, and they were asking, how do you do that? What's involved? And so they were relatively new Christians, and it was their first time away from home, and they just weren't sure exactly what was going on. And then also there's been a movement about for several years now of people who say that membership in local congregations is not important. They say that we do not need that. So apparently this machine went off on me and I do not know the login to get in.
That's actually my
computer. Okay, then we'll have him set me up while I continue. We're going to talk about why we place membership, and then we're going to also talk about how, just a little bit, right at the end. Yes, I did. So how and why is what we're going to talk about. And we're going to begin by looking at the word church and how it is used in the Bible. We must admit that the words place membership or placing membership are not found in the Bible. And so this may be the reason that some people think it is unscriptural. It's on the desktop somewhere. So, but my question to you tonight is the concept found in the Bible? And that's what we're going to talk about. The word church is often used in two senses. One is the universal sense, where we talk about all the saved people around the world and throughout the ages. And in this sense, there is only one church. We'll begin by looking at Matthew 16:18. And we're going to use a lot of scripture tonight. I'm going to have all of the scriptures up here if we ever get my slideshow up. And once we do that, you'll also notice in the bottom of the slide, I will tell you the next scripture that we're going to. This is so if you want to look at it in your own Bible, you can. And you can see what's coming up, because we are going to go through quite a few scriptures. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is where Christ is building his church. And he says, "I will build my church." He names one church, a church, his church, my church, he says. And so we see that he's talking about a singular body. He's talking about the universal church. Another term used to describe the church is the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, we read here, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And Paul states just a few pages over in Ephesians 4:4 that there's only one body. So the church of Christ, in its universal sense, is the general spiritual body that over which Jesus Christ is the head. And let's see, we got something unplugged here. And we're going to do it again. So And every Christian is a member of that body. So, Colossians 1:18 tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. I just played it in. And so, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so we see here that the body is the church in all these verses. And it's talking about the church as a universal organization, one over which Christ is the head. And how do you get into that universal church? Well, we see this in Acts 2:47. In Acts 2:47, here it tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, this is what Christians were doing in right after Peter's first sermon. And there were over 3,000 people saved in one day. But that wasn't all. People were being saved daily. And what happened? How were they saved? How were they added to the church? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see that the Lord adds someone to the universal church. Now, there are times, however, in the New Testament when the church refers or indicates a congregation of disciples on the first day, who on the first day of the week would come together to observe the Lord's Supper or to engage in other acts of worship and fulfill their duties and their functions as Christians and as members of a local church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so we see that the disciples came together on the first day of the week. Then we turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 3 and reading through verse 5. Romans 16, 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So we see that each congregation is independent. Paul addressed individual churches in all his letters. When you look at the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1, how does Paul address them? He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We see that he's talking about saints in a particular, specific location, and there's an organization. It's an organization of saints who have bishops and have deacons. And then you have Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Whoops. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Then you see in Colossians 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And then you see a slightly different address by Paul in Galatians, where he addresses multiple churches. Here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, to the churches of Galatia. So you see that he's referring to multiple churches. But we thought there was only one church. Obviously, there's two senses of the word. Acts 9, verse 31, we see Luke does the same thing. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. We also see it a few chapters over, Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, we can notice that a group of saints at a given locale and the church at that locale, they are considered one and the same. Saints are members who work together in that given locality. So we read of the church in Jerusalem. Then we also see the church at Antioch. We see even the seven different churches in Asia. But how can there be multiple churches when there's only one? The answer is that there's two senses of the word as used in the New Testament. And that is, there's a church in the universal sense, and then there's a church in a local sense. So it refers to brethren who live in an area and they assemble together for worship, as well as other things. Now, Christianity is a religion that is shared with common believers. It is not an individual religion. In part, it is our time together that gives us an opportunity to encourage each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Here it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." How do we do that? Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You cannot stir up your fellow Christians if you are not with them in a local sense. This is why he says, you do it in the assembly. Do not forsake the assembly, but use that assembly to stir up your brethren to love and to good works. That we have been commanded to assemble as a local congregation and to do things that only you can do in that way. It is too often that churches are not living up to the call of Jesus Christ. Some churches don't teach the Bible at all. Other churches favor their traditions over what the Bible teaches. Too many other churches teach the truths of the Bible, but then they fail to show the love, the family, and the community that God desires of a local church. So do these difficulties, however, mean that we as individuals can or should be Christians without being part of a local church? The answer, obviously, is no. Just because a church has problems, and they're always going to have problems because they're made up of us, individuals who have problems, does not mean that we can throw away what God designed and do something different. Let's look at some of the examples of relationships of Christians with churches. Let's start with Paul. Paul, soon after his conversion, worked with the church in Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Paul became a Christian. The Lord added him to the universal church. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul," Paul, "spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." He unified himself with the church there at Damascus. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Note verse 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." So first it starts out with some days, then it turns to many days. So Saul, also called Paul, had joined himself together with Damascus. And I use that word because we find it in other verses. Let's look also at a few verses down, verses 26 through 28. verses 26 through 28. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, he got away from those who were trying to kill him in Damascus. He went to another location. What did he do? Did he stay alone? Did he not join other Christians and do the work that God had said we're supposed to do? No. He says, right here, he joined the disciples. But they were afraid of him, and he did not, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. So the Christians there rebuffed him. Even though he wanted to join, they said no. Well, did they have the right? Yes, they do. And we'll see some more of that later. But it later gets fixed, because Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So now they know Saul, they know Paul, they say, yes, he is a Christian. He has converted. What happens? So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Saul had become part of the universal church when he was saved, but he later tried to join a local church and was initially rebuffed. But upon the clarification of the truth, and that Paul was indeed a Christian, they received him into their number, and he became a part. He was with them coming in and going out. Now let's look at Acts 11, verses 25 through 26. Here Paul and Barnabas go to another church. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So now he goes to another church. What does he do? He assembles with them for a whole year. Let's look at some other people. How about Phoebe? The example of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 in verse 1. What does Paul say about her? He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Paul identifies Phoebe as a Christian by referring to her as our sister. She is a part of the universal church. Her status is referred to as a servant. She's a servant, but what's her sphere of activity? The church of Cenchrea. Paul specifies that she is a servant of a church at a specific location. The church in Cenchrea was a congregation of God's people in a specific locality. It was a harbor town about 9 miles away from Corinth. Now let's look at Epaphras. Here, Paul wrote the church at Colossae, and he said this about Epaphras. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Those who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is served on the behalf of a specific group of brethren, the Colossian brethren. He was a part of them. Next, let's also look at the widows. The widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 9, what does it say? Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into your number. Be taken into your number. Remember that phrase. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has been brought up, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Seven churches of Asia. That's another example we can look at. The seven churches of Asia. We're going to look at that in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We see in this previous verse that there were certain widows who could be taken into the number, and there were certain widows who could be refused. And so we see that there is inclusion and exclusion. And in Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16, we're going to see something else. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So we see here that there are people that should have been excluded, but they were not. In verse 20, a few verses later, we're talking about another church, and it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We find in the New Testament that at first opportunity, Paul and other Christians sought to join with other Christians in serving God. And still notice that Paul didn't wait after arrival to join with his brethren, but he did it immediately. And that the brethren controlled who they accepted as members. This is also seen in the widow's example, as we saw, as well as the churches in Revelation. Being joined with God's people in a congregation was, and it remains, important. To join the disciples in their meetings, to work with them, to be recognized as a member among them, is like our placing membership today with a local congregation. So we see that you do join disciples at a location, and you do have people, a group that is inclusive. That makes it something that is specific, something that can be defined. And then you have those who are outside of the group. And so let's look at some of the practical reasons for placing membership. The first thing is to place one under the elder's leadership and care. First, the individual Christian ought to declare membership in a local congregation to assure the leaders that he is subject to their authority. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The rulers of the local congregation have a responsibility to watch out for the souls of the individual Christians who they rule over. Individual Christians have the responsibility to make their job a joyful job. They're to make it easier by submitting to their judgment. There should be no doubt as to the status of the individual Christian in relationship to the elders at a local congregation. However, if someone does not declare membership, what does that do? It creates doubt and uncertainty, because the rulers are not aware as to whether or not they have authority over you. Why? Because rulers only have authority over members of their local congregation. The point here is that without membership, who is it that the New Testament is referring to who must submit to a specific group of leaders? Some kind of express covenant or agreement or commitment has to precede a person's submission to a group of leaders. Let's consider the way the New Testament talks about the relationship of saints and elders by looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Here we see that talks about a relationship, because there are people who are among you, there are people who are over you, there are people who admonish you. And it talks about all of this is among yourselves. It's a specific group of people. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Here it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Church membership is implied in the way that the New Testament requires elders to care for the flock in their charge. The question is whether the Bible tells elders that they are to have a special responsibility and a special care for a certain group, a specific group, a defined group, a group of members. Consider Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now this verse makes it very clear that their first responsibility is to a particular flock. How are you to know, or how are they to know who their flock is? For whom will the elders give an account to God? The way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, is even more clear on this point. Verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 5, here's what it says. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." He talks about those in your charge. He says, your portion, your lot, those who were assigned to you. And this implies that the elders knew whom they were responsible for. This is just another way of talking about membership. If a person does not want to be held accountable by a group of elders, or they don't want to be the focus of the care of a group of elders, they will resist membership. And they will resist God's appointed way for them to live and to be sustained in their faith. How is the leadership and this submission going to work if there is no membership defining who has made the commitment to whom, who has made the commitment to be led, and who has made the commitment to lead? Who has been chosen as leaders over whom? Brethren need to identify themselves with a local congregation, and they need to work specifically under the oversight of elders. Those brethren who talk against the idea of placing membership in a local congregation, here's what they're actually doing. They're opposing the Lord's design of the organization of the church. That's what they're doing. We have other reasons, though. Some churches don't have elders yet because they just don't have the men that are qualified. But there are other reasons why you want to place membership. The individual Christian ought to declare membership in a local congregation to indicate his full fellowship with that local congregation. The individual Christian ought to let his fellow Christians know that he's there to work with them. The church is to be united in doing the work of the Lord. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Peter 4:11 says something very similar. Each individual is to contribute to the work as to his ability. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Without declaring such membership, other members wonder whether or not one has the intentions of involving themselves in the work of that local church, and thus in the work of the Lord. Declaring one's membership with a local congregation lets that congregation, who is just a band of other Christians doing the Lord's work, it lets them know that that person is available and he's ready to go to work and do the work that needs to be done in the local church, the way God designed it. Declaring membership exhibits the unity that the Lord desired us to have in regarding to our work. Encouragement and accountability are important aspects of the Christian's life. Christians are commanded to consider how to provoke other Christians to love and good works, we saw that earlier, and to bear each other's burdens. This can only happen when Christians come together and the local church works as it has been designed for its purpose. The individual Christian should want to have full fellowship with other Christians. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say that the members belong to each other. This model of a caring community can best take place when individual members of the body make a commitment to one another. We also see that the church is to discipline its members. Church membership is implied by the way that the church is supposed to discipline. Consider the implications of Matthew 18, 15 through 17, where the church appears to be the final court of appeal in matters of church authority as it relates to membership. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Note 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If there is no church membership, how can you define the group that will take up this matter of exhorting the unrepentant person and finally rendering a judgment about his standing? You know who you mean when you take it to the church. It's a defined group of people at a location who have united in an effort to work for the Lord in that location. Church membership is implied by the simple fact that discipline even exists. Paul implies this in 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13, when he deals with the necessity of putting someone out of the church. Here's what he says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are also outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil persons." There are two implications here. One is that there is an in-the-church group and an outside group. Being in the church is definitely definable. The other implication is that a person can be removed from being in the church, and such a formal removal would not be possible if there was no such thing as clear membership. You also have obligations to yourself in regards to being a member of a local congregation. God desires for his people to perform certain duties and functions and to act in certain ways, and many of those things require a person to be part of a local church of fellow believers. God intended for Christians to be first concerned with the needs of their fellow Christians. How can this be done if one is not part of a local church? If someone feels that he has no scriptural reason to identify himself with a local congregation, then it is well to ask how he can contribute to the work of that church. The local church needs worship leaders to get involved. How can you be called on if you are not willing to state your desire to do so? Making a commitment to the local church means more than adding your name to the roll book. It means taking the responsibilities and the obligations that come along with the privileges and being blessed and blessing others. The church needs worship leaders. How can you have worship leaders in a group that does not exist? The men need to say, "I want to be part of this. I want to step up. I want to help lead the worship service." too many men are not doing this. If everybody acts like the men that aren't taking part, who's going to lead the worship service? We need to have a group of men in a specific group who are willing to lead the worship service. There are some things we cannot do unless we are members of a local church. There are certain financial obligations that must be met with regularity. Consequently, the members need to sense their obligation to give generously and willingly and regularly and consistently as the Lord commands. Ultimately, the very existence of any congregation depends upon the attendance of its members to worship services. The very life of the church is dictated by attendance. For this reason, every saint should feel a duty to be present at every possible service, every Bible study, every special meeting. Each one should realize that an unexplained, unjustifiable absence strikes a blow to that church. It strikes a blow to the energy of the church, the enthusiasm, the efficiency, the ability of that church to perform its task. You hurt yourself and you hurt others, and you fail to fulfill the duties of Hebrews chapter 10. A little homework. We've read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Go home tonight and starting in verse 26, read the rest of the chapter. See how important it is to God that you attend services, because the punishment of what you do when you don't come to services is drastic. It is critically important that the members feel a sense of love and loyalty to every other member and to the group as a whole. This means that there will be a concerted effort to maintain peace with the congregation, with other people. Genuine concern should be shown for those with special needs, whether they're physical or spiritual. The brotherly love that's between individual saints should be open and obvious, because it is, after all, a sign of our discipleship. It shows others who we are, and it shows ourselves who we are. We should take responsibility to discipline those of the body who do not repent from public sin that bring reproach on the name of Christ. We should declare ourselves as part of that body so that if we're wayward, we can be brought back in line. We ourselves would be liable for the loving discipline that gets us right with God. God established local churches in His wisdom for our benefit. The scriptures are clear that all Christians need to be a part of a local fellowship. There will be periods of time when you're moving from one location to another, perhaps, when you're not a member of a specific location. But the thing is, that's the exception. It's not the rule. The rule is we are members of a local congregation working with them to spread the gospel in that community. So we come to our conclusion. The Bible does indeed teach that the concept of membership of a local church is valid. We need, as Christians, to understand that, and we need to be able to tell other people about that, because there are going to be people that ask you about membership in your church, and you need to be able to answer. So, the Church of Christ here at Bartlett, who do you welcome as members of your church? I was once a member here. I've been gone for many years, but I know that you welcome those who are scripturally baptized and faithful Christians who want to work and to worship with the saints at this location and work under the elders of this congregation. Scriptural baptism is immersion of a penitent believer who has been taught the truth and who, after confession of his faith in Christ and repentance of his sins, obeys Christ in baptism in order to have forgiveness of sins. Does this describe your baptism? Have you been made a part of the universal church? Were you added by the Lord to the church when you obeyed His commands? If so, have you been a member of a local congregation? Are you a member of this location? Most denominations do not do it the way that I just described. Instead, they typically baptize infants or children or people who they say are already saved. Such baptisms are not scriptural, and they cannot be accepted. The people of the congregation have a right to decide who is to be a member of that local congregation. Faithful members of the Church of Christ who move into this area are invited to place membership with the Bartlett Church of Christ. So how do you do that? That's the short part of this sermon. We're almost to the end. We talked about all the whys. How do you place membership at a local Church of Christ? You know, there's churches out there where you have to take classes before they'll accept you as a member of their church. You have to go through formal training. You have to do all kinds of things, and then they'll accept you as a member. Is that the way we do it? Is that the way the Bartlett Church of Christ does it? No. Here's what you do. You go up to a member of this church and you say, I want to talk about being a member of this church. And the elders will talk to you. Now, like I said, they have a right to choose who's going to be a member. And what they're going to do is they're going to determine, are you a good, faithful member of the Church of Christ? Or are you living in sin? If they find that you're not living in sin and that you are faithful, then you'll be accepted as a member of the church. And you'll be working with them, united, to spread the gospel in this community. And if you are living in sin, they'll reject you unless you repent of your sins and get yourself right with God. And at that point, you will be accepted as a member. It's that simple. There's no big ceremony. It's just talking to the Christians and saying, I want to be a servant. I want to go to work. I want to be a part of you in doing the Lord's work at this specific location. So you make this wish known, and you don't have to do it at the invitation song. You can do it at the end of a service. Just walk up to a member and say, I want to talk. You could even call somebody on the phone and say, I want to talk to you about it. Because it's not even the suggested way to do it at the invitation, because like I said, they've got to talk to you. They've got to make sure that you're faithful in Christ. Long ago, someone in the Bible said, come thou with us and we will do thee good. We want to borrow that statement and say to all that we want you to be a part of this church for the good that you can do this church, and the good that this church can do for you. You will work together for the Lord, and you'll help each other get to heaven, and hopefully bring more souls to Christ along the way. The witness of the Scriptures is clear. God expects Christians to work together in a local church. Love for one another, encouragement to continue in the faith, accountability are all learned in the environment of the local church. We cannot grow to be the type of Christian that pleases God if we attempt to do so on our own without other Christians in our lives. So the concept of placing membership in the Bible does indeed exist. As we saw earlier, you can join yourself to a congregation like Paul did in Jerusalem. You can associate yourself with a local group of believers like Paul and Barnabas did in Antioch. You can become a servant of a local church like Phoebe. Be a minister on behalf of a church like Epaphras. Simply be taken into the number like the widows in 1 Timothy 5. And all church membership simply says is, I'm willing to serve. Are you willing to serve? Are you even a Christian today? If not, you should be. And you can accept the Lord's invitation, which we're going to offer in just 1 second. Anyone who's drifted away and has not been faithful to the church, you were once a Christian, but you're no longer being faithful. You're living in sin. The Lord's invitation is for you. You can come forward and get yourself right with God. And you can be a part of this church, spreading the gospel, bringing others back to a right relationship with God. Do you need to repent of public sin? Now's the time. We're going to be offering the Lord's invitation. And we ask you to join the Church of Christ, and specifically this local church here at Bartlett, in their journey to heaven. And we ask you to do it now while we stand and sing.